On Fire for God Today podcast, which aims to inspire, encourage, and otherwise edify believers, new and old, and to help our loving Father draw new believers to Him via the everlasting gospel of His Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Sean Madden, and I'm here with my wife, Catherine. In today's episode, we'll be discussing how to live your life anew in Christ Jesus. Whether you've just come to saving grace through faith in Jesus or have been a church-going Christian for decades, for in a key foundational sense, the process might well be much the same either way. Today, we're going to talk about having just come to Christ or just having decided to come to Christ anew. We want to help you to really hit the ground running, really talk about some key foundational things to absolutely re-inspire your walk in Christ. Our ministry, On Fire for God Today, is about being truly on fire for the Lord each and every day, because the God that we serve is the same God as He was yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. He is immutable. So everything that we read in Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, we are dealing with the same one true living God. And we are inspired by Him. We are inspired to wake up each morning and to ask ourselves, as we have been doing for the 3 years that we have been leading the On Fire for God Today ministry, waking up and asking, Lord, what can we do today to be truly on fire for You? Today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our time in this last day's world within which we're living. And obviously, the key thing begins with what, Catherine?
Salvation. We need to know that we're saved. We need to understand the gospel. We need to understand what it is that we are actually doing, what decision we are making, the fact that we're making a decision to turn our backs on the life that we have been living. Even if we don't think that we have been living a particularly sinful life, if we've been living a regular, quote-unquote, good life, just a normal sort of life, we still need to turn our back on that life and turn our heart and our life to Jesus, and to walk in that direction, to follow Him, to follow His ways and not the ways of the world. Amen. However, quote-unquote, good some of those ways might seem to be.
Yeah, let's just flesh out a little bit about Catherine's and my background. We have been living nomadically for a little over 10 years at this point, around Europe, Eastern, Western Europe, around Britain. And when we embarked upon our slow nomadic travels, neither one of us were even close, or we didn't think that we were close, to coming to Christ. My background is having studied in graduate school, philosophy and classics, Western civilization and Eastern philosophy, theology, literature. And so when we embarked upon our travels, I was earning my living as the mindfullivingguide.com. So I had been teaching mindfulness meditation, living in a sort of mindful way, and also teaching creative writing in world literature. So this was a radical departure for me. When we came to Christ, it was a three-year process, really, that got underway that very first summer that we began our nomadic travels, when we crossed from Britain into France, and we were living in a campsite right outside of Vichy, where we ended up staying completely unexpectedly for 2 months. And during that time, early on in that process, I ended up being inspired to read the Gospel according to Matthew, which I had done also as part of my first graduate degree program. I had read key books of the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament. But as I've said so many times, because I wasn't reading in faith, because I wasn't born again, because I wasn't even close to coming to Christ, I didn't understand what I was reading. And yet, yeah, I was a top student in this graduate degree program. Everything that I read, I read with great seriousness. delving deeply into the text, and I did my best reading this text called the Bible, the Word of God. I put as much care into reading and studying it as I did any other text, and it didn't seem to have a real influence on me. But when I read it in 2012, living at that campsite in central France, I could tell it made a really key foundational difference that second time that I went through it. And it still took Catherine and me 3 years to actually hear the gospel. And we're told in God's word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, although I very quickly had to ditch my lifelong atheism, I did used to believe, I used to pray as a child, having been raised in the Anglican Church in the United States, the Episcopal Church. I grew up praying each night and praying with sincerity, praying in truth and sincerity. I believed, but I didn't know really what I believed in. It was just these prayers that I would step through. But when I became a teenager, I left all of that behind. And so from, I would say, my sort of mid-teens onwards, I was a complete and utter atheist and remained an atheist until that first summer when we embarked upon our travels and ended up being inspired to reread the Gospel according to Matthew. And then God showed his presence in Catherine's and my life so very clearly throughout those early years of our nomadic travels. It became irrefutably clear that God was taking especially good care of Catherine and me. And that was completely new to me. Although I can look back in time and I can see the Lord's hand upon my life, throughout my life, blessing me and providing me with all sorts of amazing life experiences, such that I would come to him in faith and in truth eventually. But my atheism just disappeared like a early morning mist on a bright, sunny, blue sky day. That mist just burned up. My atheism was gone, and it became irrefutable that God was taking care of us. And so we had this growing faith. We even were writing about it on our respective blogs. I wrote an essay for a well-known website in Canada with quite a large worldwide readership, and I wrote about my emerging faith. But still, we didn't have the gospel. We were not quite sure what to do with this growing faith. We knew that the Catholic Church is not right. I have always been very skeptical of the Protestant churches and much of what we now tend to call churchianity. These churches that do not teach the unfettered truth of the Word of God, but rather they teach the traditions of men. And churchianity is a short, concise way for us to speak to that without being descriptive every single time. And so, fortunately, 3 years after I reread the Gospel according to Matthew, we did hear the Gospel, and Catherine and I were both completely and absolutely ready to embrace it, because by the time that came around, by the time we heard a good, concise Romans Road presentation of the Gospel, we were ready for it. We could see the wickedness of this last day's world emerging all around us. Wherever we went, whether it was in Britain, France, Eastern Europe, down to Greece, wherever we traveled to, Spain, Italy, that wickedness was all around us. We could see it in the worldwide media. We could see that this beast system was very clearly beginning to emerge all around us. And so when we came to the gospel, we had a lot of background because we're both deep researchers into the lies of history, the lies that we have been taught in the media, the lies that we have been taught in school and university, the lies that have been pummeled into our head from the worldwide controlled media, the mockingbird media, the absolutely controlled media that gives us our every thought. And so when we came to the Bible, after having received the gospel, we were simultaneously reading our way through the New Testament and the Old Testament. We were sort of reading them in parallel. But in addition to that, we dove straight into the book of Revelation because we could see that there was urgency here. That this, we're not living through a normal time period. There was a sense of urgency. And so Catherine and I immediately somehow, I think maybe through seeing a verse of the day or something, we knew to pray for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And so we started doing that daily, praying for that. And we just organized our lives as we always have, such that we have maximum freedom to delve into what we need to delve into and to do the work that we find inspiring. And so we were just spending our days. At the time, we were living in the mountains south of Salzburg in Austria. And we just started spending our days poring through the Bible, simultaneously poring through the book of Revelation, going through the different gospel accounts, reading forward from the beginning of Genesis onwards. And just our knowledge and understanding began to come together in a way that was nothing short of miraculous. And that continues right to this very day, just the way that the Holy Spirit has been working in us. You know, the Word of God tells us that we need not that any man teach us these things. That the Holy Spirit, if we have been born again, we have the Holy Spirit of God living, dwelling inside of us. We have become temples of the Most High God. And we need not that any man teach us. And so we took that on faith and we just dove into the Word of God. And I think a quite unusual way, very intensive way. And we just began not only studying the Word of God, but also immediately trying to share the gospel with everybody we could, whether it's through email, emailing all of our friends and family, social media, engaging in all sorts of discussions in various social media platforms, reaching out to people in LinkedIn. And that has eventually taken us to where we are today, where we have created and run a couple of ministries, a couple of gospel-oriented ministries, even before we founded On Fire for God Today. And On Fire for God Today itself was inspired right around Thanksgiving Day in 2017. We were living in England, still living nomadically, as we continue to live today. And this vision came to me for On Fire for God Today. And it took us 2 years before we felt like we were ready to actually put that into place. And in fact, we've only just renewed the On Fire for God Today domain name 3 years in. We just renewed that a day or two ago. So we are right at the 3-year mark of the existence of this ministry. And we're amazed at what God has done through this ministry already. So today's podcast, we really want to focus on being on fire for God today. Again, whether we are a brand new believer, maybe you're listening to this podcast and you're not a believer. The first thing that we would have you do is go to the salvation page on the On Fire for God Today website. We're going to leave a link in the show notes. So if we talk about any particular page of our website or our YouTube presence, we will leave links in the show notes below this podcast episode. So you'll have everything you need. But first and foremost, whether you have been in churchianity, going to church, a traditional church for decades, or whether you aren't even a believer, even as you hear this podcast, the first crucial thing we ask you to do is to go to the salvation page of the onfireforgod.today website and really carefully read through that page. You know, the key sections of that, what is salvation? And we talk about, you know, what is this whole concept? What is salvation? What are we being saved from? And then the next section, what you need to know to be saved. So there are basic building blocks, components that we need to understand as part of becoming saved through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, let me just read through these quickly. We are all sinners. That's just a key foundational starting point to acknowledge that we have all transgressed God's laws. We have all done things that are displeasing in God's sight. So we are all sinners. The penalty for sin is eternal torment in hell. That might be shocking to a lot of you. And it's shocking because the world doesn't teach us the truths that are contained and always have been contained in God's holy word, the Bible. And all of this is, of course, backed up with scripture as you read through the salvation page. So number one, we are all sinners. Number two, the penalty for sin is eternal torment in hell. And that means that right now, if we haven't come to Christ, it means we are on our way to hell. In fact, John 3:18, chapter 3, verse 18 tells us that if we're not in Christ, we're condemned already, present tense. So that's the starting point. That's the default position, is that we're all condemned through our sins and transgressions against God unless we have truly come to Jesus Christ in faith and in truth. Number three, Jesus was crucified, right, on the cross. He was crucified, buried, and raised again for our salvation. Number four, Jesus is the only way to God the Father. There is no other way. There is no other religion. And we don't even consider this faith to be a religion. Catherine and I don't consider ourselves to be religious people. We believe in the one true faith. The one true faith that is covered from Genesis chapter 1, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, all the way to the very final chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. That is one faith. This idea that there are three Abrahamic religions, Abrahamic faiths, that's a lie of the devil. The Bible makes it clear there's only one faith. Judaism and Islam are false religions. They are not the true way. They will take you right to point two, which is that penalty for sin is eternal torment in hell. So when we talk about the one true faith, it's the one true faith that is discussed throughout the entirety of God's word. Bullet point number five, we are saved by grace. It's a free gift. Grace is a free gift. We cannot pay for it because it's a free gift from God. We can't work for it. Because if we work for something, it's no longer free. But we are saved by God's grace through his love for us. Because he loves us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay for the sins of all mankind throughout all time. He did that out of love. He sent his only begotten son into the world so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John chapter 3, verse 16, perhaps the most famous verse of the Bible. So we are saved by grace through faith, not by way of our good works. And so if you make a study of religion, as I have done over the past couple of decades, you will find out that every religion that is not the one true faith will have you try to work towards your salvation. That you must work your way to heaven. You must work your way to nirvana. You must work your way to moksha. You must work your way to these various false salvations. But the one true faith, we cannot pay for it. We cannot work for it. It's only by God's grace. It's a free gift. And we receive that free gift as we receive any gift. We just welcome that gift and we believe in the truth of Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Anointed One. Okay, the next bullet point, repentance is not a work, but faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. So when we repent, we're not working, we're not doing any works, we are just changing our mind. We're moving away from the ungodly things of this world, and we're turning towards God. And that repentance, that turning away from the ungodly, turning to the one true living God, we do in faith. And so that's why we say that faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin, because they are simultaneous. They are happening at the same time. When we turn to the one true living God, we're doing it in faith. And when we believe, we're believing in that one true living God. Okay, the next bullet point, once saved, we have eternal life. And our salvation is secure. As long as we continue to abide in Christ, do not turn away from God. Catherine and I used to believe that there's a doctrine called once saved, always saved. And for several years, we really believed that. Really looking at the scriptures, we thought, yeah, that's right. But there were too many scriptures that were not reconcilable to that position. And we realized that although we are truly saved in the moment that we confess Jesus with our mouths, believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are truly saved or justified in that moment. And we have received God's free gift, his grace. We've received his free gift of everlasting or eternal life. And our salvation is indeed secure. But, there's a big but there, as long as we continue to abide in that one true faith, we continue to abide in Christ and do not turn away from God, which is most certainly possible, and it happens all the time. So, yes, we are saved, but we need to continue in the faith. That just makes perfect sense, and that's what reconciles these two seemingly differing positions on the two extremes, that we're once saved, always saved, or we are just saved because of God's sovereign will, which is the Calvinist position. And we realize that these can only be reconciled in the way that we've just talked about. We are indeed saved the moment that we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but we must continue to abide in that faith. The Apostle Paul talks about how we must finish the race. If it were a matter of just being saved in that moment and there's nothing you could do to disrupt that salvation, the Apostle Paul would not be telling us that we need to run a race and we need to finish that race. Our faith is going to be tried and tested along the way, as the scriptures make irrefutably clear.
Amen, amen. That's all really, really, really good. There's one last bullet point. We must put all of our faith in Jesus Christ and call upon his name to be saved.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
That section is the what you need to be saved. So really quickly, the first section is what is salvation? The second section, what you need to know to be saved, which is what we've just discussed. And Catherine can walk us through the remaining sections of this page.
Yeah, I mean, the remaining sections largely are just expanding on those bullet points that come under the section what you need to know to be saved. So each of those bullet points, you'll find that there's more information there. You know, we have written things, we've used many Bible verses, referenced many Bible verses for each of these sections. So they're all expanded on. As you get past those sections, we have what we've called a prayer of repentance. We did have on this page a prayer of salvation. And again, that's something that we realized is actually not right. It's not biblical, but also it can give false hope, because people who have done a sinner's prayer, a prayer of salvation, often believe that they are saved, that's it, they're good to go, because they've said this one prayer. And really the important thing about salvation, as Sean said in one of our bullet points, we talk about faith and repentance being two sides of the same coin. So we've given this a title, Prayer of Repentance. And this is just an example of things that you can pray for when you come to Christ. This is not, doesn't have to be said exactly like this. Some of these things might jump out at you far more than other things, in which case you can focus on those and you can expand on those in your own words. You don't have to just read this prayer as it is written on the page, but you can read it if that's what you want, and it can give you some good ideas, some good understanding. And it fleshes out really what salvation is about and what you're embarking on in your life in Christ.
Amen. Let's just read it right now. And again, the specific words are not so important as confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and truly believing in our heart, because God knows what's in our heart. We can maybe hide things from the world that we don't want people to see, but we can't hide anything from God. We cannot hide anything from God. He knows our every thought, our every word, and our every deed. So when we confess Jesus as Christ, we need to believe in our heart that he is who the Bible says he is, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. And so it's not the specific words that we're praying here that matter. What matters is that we confess Jesus as Lord and we truly believe in our heart. That is the means by which we are saved. By confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in our heart that God truly raised him from the dead on the third day, and that Jesus thereby paid for the sins of all the worlds. So I'm just going to read through the prayer of repentance. Father, forgive me for my sins and my rebellion against you. I repent from this rebellion and turn to you for my salvation. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified to pay for the sins of the whole world and that you raised him from the dead. Please clothe me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and give me the gift of eternal life. Help me to walk in your ways, to abide daily in your word. Help me to love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, in all of my strength. Help me to love my neighbor as myself and to not hold grudges, but to always forgive others. Help me to love the brethren, the true body of Christ. Give me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, the particulars of those words are not crucially important, except that we are confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we believe that he is the Son of God. So that's why we decided to change this after a lot of thought from a prayer of salvation, which is more typical, to being a prayer of repentance, because a prayer of salvation has given far too many professing Christians this false idea that if they said a prayer once in their life, then they are thereby saved. Whereas a prayer of repentance makes it a more ongoing thing, that we're not putting all of our faith and trust in having said a prayer at one point in our life, but we recognize the crucial, vital import of living in that faith for the remainder of our time in this world.
And actually that is a good way to sort of move into speaking more generally about prayer. And you know, as Sean said, that it's prayer of repentance. It's the beginning of a journey. It's not just a one thing. It's the beginning of a journey. And, you know, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And we've got a post on our website about praying. And that's also a good place to go to read about praying, about why they're important. And the ways to pray, when to pray, and how to pray, what to pray for. There are a lot of scriptural things here that you can pray for. And again, like the prayer of repentance, this is not, you know, this is not meant to be praying by rote, because that is one thing that Jesus says, you know, don't pray by rote. He doesn't say those words, but that's what he says. That's what it's boiling down to. It's not about repeating the same thing over and over again in exactly the same way, in exactly the same order. Your prayers need to be alive. You need to pray in that moment in response to whatever it is that's going on in your life at that time, what you know that you need to pray for. But this particular post on our website gives you some inspiration to pray biblically, to pray for things that are actually in the Bible. So verses in the Bible, turning that into a prayer. So For example, pray the Lord helps you to abide in his word. And the verse for that is John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Pray the Lord guides you on the narrow path and through the straight gate, and so on. There are many, many things here. And these are just ideas. You can add various things, many things from the Bible into your prayers.
And again, we'll put a link to that prayer page in the show notes. So the important thing to remember here, folks, is the salvation page is filled with scripture. None of this is coming from Catherine and me. We are seeking the truth and have been seeking the truth in the Word of God from the very beginning, day one, when we came to Christ. We came to Christ because God knew already that we were seeking the truth, and that's why we came to the gospel, to the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him, John 14:6. So everything that you'll see on the salvation page is chock-a-block with scripture. Everything that you see on the prayer page that Catherine was just referring to is chock-a-block with scripture. So we are just demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ through scripture, not according to the traditions of men. We don't look to churchianity as our model, because churchianity is a broken model. This is the apostate church. They are teaching the doctrines of men rather than the word of God. And we both really are convinced that these churches that are the well-known, you know, denominational churches are making the exact same mistake that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief elders and the doctors of law were making back in Jesus' day. That what we see with those folk in Jesus' day is a picture of the apostate church in this last day's world within which we're living. So we don't seek the truth from the traditions of men. And there's a great amount of detail on various topics that you can read blog posts on our website. You can listen to some of the preaching on our YouTube channel, where we have a lot of street preaching videos of us being out on the street all around Britain. And also topical videos where we discuss some of the false doctrine emanating from churchianity, whether it's the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, any of the Protestant denominational churches, so on and so forth. So we're not seeking to recreate what is false in the world of churchianity. Everything we do is grounded in the Word of God. We're not seeking to start a new movement. We're not seeking to start a new religion, a new denomination. We are just seeking the truth out of God's holy word and applying that as best we can to living our life in Christ, dedicated day in and day out to being truly on fire for God today and for every day for the remainder of our time in this world. And that brings us to a topic that's really important that we wanted to cover as part of this podcast. And that is, okay, we've now come to salvation. We've really gone through that salvation page. We understand what the gospel is. We don't understand it according to Sean and Catherine. We understand it according to the Word of God that is demonstrated on the salvation page. We've learned how to pray, or we're in the process of learning how to pray in a biblical fashion, not because Sean and Catherine have said this, but because we're showing the scriptures. And so the next thing that we want to talk about are the scriptures themselves. How do we begin to read this book? This is a book that is so chock-a-block, so complex. There is so much here. How do we get started? It seems overwhelming. And we both know what that is, what that feels like. And what we always suggest to people when we share the gospel with them, or if they have been stuck in churchianity and have begun to wake up to the fact that the teachings of their respective churches are not holding true when held up to the litmus test of the Word of God. We always suggest to people, start afresh. We would really recommend, you know, those old etch-a-sketches from the 1960s or 70s, right, where you shake them and the powder comes over the screen and it erases whatever you had drawn on the screen. Pick up that etch-a-sketch within yourself, clear the decks, clear all the traditions of men that you have imbibed, whether passively or actively, by sitting in a pew in a church for who knows how many years or decades of your life. Just start afresh. Forget the traditions of man, because most of what you have been taught there is probably going to turn out to be contrary to the truth that's made clear in God's Word. And so when we pick up the Bible, what do? We always recommend that before you start reading the Old Testament, that you read through the New Testament a few times. And we suggest in particular that you begin with the Gospel according to John. And the Gospel according to John is the fourth book of the New Testament. The reason we start with the Gospel of John is, although we love all of the Gospel accounts, and I myself first came to the Bible and read the Gospel according to Matthew, the reason we suggest John is it's in the book of John, the Gospel according to John, that we really get in the clearest distilled form who Jesus Christ is, that he is the eternal Word of God. And I'm just going to read a little bit from the very beginning of the Gospel according to John, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Right there, we find out that, we're going to find out later in the chapter that Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God. So when we talk about the Word in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, we're talking about Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Word of God, and he was with God in the beginning, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's telling us a lot in just the first three verses. We know that Jesus Christ is God, something that I, being raised in the Episcopal or Anglican Church, never knew. Here it's demonstrated in the very first chapter, and that demonstration continues. I'm not going to read the whole of the first chapter, but it's very clear in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. That's Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, being made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John the Baptist came to bear witness of Jesus Christ. So that's why, in a nutshell, why we suggest starting with the Gospel according to John. It really shows us that Jesus is the eternal Word of God, that he is God, that everything that was made by the eternal Word, by Jesus Christ, that there was nothing made that was not made by him. So right away, we see the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. And then as we continue throughout the Gospel according to John, it walks through a really clear distillation of the gospel, really talking about the necessity, for instance, of being born again in chapter 3. That if you have not been born again, if you've been calling yourself a Christian over the course of your life, but you haven't truly been born again, well, John chapter 3 is crucially important because it demonstrates that we must be born again. So the only true Christian, the only true believer who is on his or her way to heaven is one who has been born again. We're not a special subcategory of Christendom. No, the true body of Christ is composed of everybody who has been truly born again. If you've not been truly born again, or you don't believe in being born again, then you can rest assured that you are not born again and that you are not presently on your way to being with the Lord for all of eternity. But the good news, the glad tidings, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we can be saved right now, today, by going to the salvation page, reading carefully through that, reading through the scriptures, having your Bible open along the way. We don't want anybody to put their trust in us. The whole point of the Word of God is that we should be putting all of our faith and trust in the Lord God Almighty and not having confidence in man. That's why we don't have confidence in these false Christian churches, because it's demonstrably true that they are not teaching the truth that is contained in God's eternal word. We're told in Scripture that four times across all four Gospels that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That tells you how fundamentally important is the word of God. The heavens and the earth are going to pass away, but God's word is not going to pass away. So for these false churches that put their traditions above the word of God, well, right off the bat, you know that that's a false church, because their traditions are going to pass when the world passes away. But God's word is still going to be left standing. And if they were not teaching the truth of God's word, then they are, according to John 3:18, condemned already and are on their way to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which you can read more about in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the necessity in John chapter 3 of being born again of the Spirit of God, and just the gospel according to John is just a beautiful book to really understand who Jesus Christ is as God, but also as God manifests in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And we get to know both the eternal word of God and also the man, Christ Jesus. And so we suggest reading through the Gospel of John maybe two or three times, really settling into that gospel account, because there's so much there to chew on. Once you've read through the Gospel according to John, we suggest going back to the beginning of the New Testament, starting with the Gospel according to Matthew, and reading that forward all the way through the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the New Testament, and then doing that two or three times, so that by the time you go back to the Old Testament, you have a really solid grounding in who Jesus is, what the true gospel is, where the whole trajectory of the Bible is taking us. You'll have a much better idea of the many prophecies still to be played out in these last days within which we're living. And so that's going to situate you in such a better way to go back to begin reading the Old Testament from the book of Genesis forward. And you'll be able to see the connections much more readily as you're reading through Genesis, for instance, and Exodus. You'll be able to see where the Old Testament, where the Old Covenant was heading. It always was heading towards the New Covenant, always heading towards the Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And you'll be able to see those connections very clearly. And eventually, you'll be able to read these together, and you'll see very clearly that when it says, for instance, in the New Testament, as it is written, you will be able to go back to the Old Testament and see, I can refer to the Old Testament. I can pull up that place and I can confirm that what is being said in the New Testament was in fact already stated in the Old Testament. Remember, when we're reading the Word of God, this is literally the Spirit-breathed Word of God. People mistake gravely when they say that, oh, it's just another book, and you know, why should I believe that book versus the Rig Veda or various, you know, other false religions of the world? Well, the reason you should read this book is that this is literally the Spirit-breathed Word of God. We know that God is Spirit. God is Spirit, and This book, although penned by men, was breathed by the ultimate author, who is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked through great men of God throughout the narrative, the Bible narrative. These people were speaking these words. They were not just written down. These are prophetic accounts that were spoken and written down by scribes and passed down from generation to generation to generation. The other reason why we should be putting our faith and trust in the Bible, the Word of God, as the truth, is that it demonstrates within its own covers that it is the truth. The more time that we spend in God's Word, the more we will come to realize that this is the true history of mankind. This is the true history of the world. And when God declares the end from the beginning, when he, through his prophets, speaks prophecies that turn out to be exactly fulfilled to a T, and when he does that time and time again, then it would be irrational, completely unreasonable, to not think that the remaining prophecies are not likewise going to be fulfilled. So the Bible proves itself. If you actually are a born-again believer, and when we're born again, we're being born again of the Spirit of God, that means the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. We're not fit to engage the Word of God. You know, when I said earlier that I read key books of the Bible in my first graduate degree program, I wasn't fit to read the Word of God because I didn't have the Holy Spirit in me, because I wasn't born again. I wasn't a believer. In order to understand the Word of God, we need the Holy Spirit, the light of truth, to be shining that light of truth on every page of the Word of God. But once we have that and we start reading through the Bible, the more we abide in it, you will see that this is the only place that we're really being told the whole unfettered truth. It's these prophecies become history. Kingdoms arise and fall, and they are accounted for in the Bible. The coming of Jesus came and went exactly as was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies that he came to fulfill exactly as they were given in the Old Testament. And now in the 21st century, those of us who have the Holy Spirit living in us and who are abiding in God's Word can see very clearly and distinctly that the prophecies about the last days that are at hand are very clearly coming to pass. And so we can have total confidence in the Word of God, that it is the truth. And that will become an experiential truth as you yourself begin to abide in the Word of God, and you no longer have to take somebody's word for it. You don't have to take my word or Catherine's word or anybody else's word, because you will see it yourself. You will see that these prophecies became the history of mankind, and that the remaining prophecies are coming to pass just exactly as is prophesied. We can see the emergence, for instance, of the beast system, the emergence of the Antichrist system, above which, on top of which, is going to be the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the lawless one, who is going to come and present himself as God. And we know that he is not the true Christ, not the true Messiah, but an imposter. And so that is all clear in the Word of God itself. And so reading the Bible is an amazing lifelong adventure. If I could do it over again, I would have been engaging and abiding in this Word from when I could very first read. I missed 50 years of engaging with this Word, but I am doing everything I can with the help of the Holy Spirit, both Catherine and myself, to abide and to make up for lost time. And it's clear If you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you are truly born again believer, and you are praying to God each and every day, dear Lord, give us wisdom. Give us your wisdom. We don't want the wisdom of man. We don't want the wisdom of the world. We want your wisdom, your infinite wisdom, your infinite knowledge, your infinite understanding. Shine the light of truth within us, Father God. Show us the true understanding of your word, and God will show you the truth. He will lead you, as he says in his scriptures, he will lead you to the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is operative, living continuously within us, leading us to the truth.
Amen. That's absolutely right. And I just wrote this little thing down. It's nothing major, but I wrote this down when we were talking about the Bible and the truth of the Bible. And four little things came to me. Number one, believe the word. Number two, trust the word. Number three, live by the word. And number four, pray the word.
Amen.
And those are really important things, because everything is about the word, and Jesus is the word, and everything is about Jesus.
Amen.
And what he came in this world to do for us. So it's really, really important. And it's what we did. We spent quite a bit of time in the New Testament reading. We didn't start with the book of John, but we started in the New Testament, and we did a lot of New Testament reading, but at the same time we did all that Old Testament reading. So it's really good, I think, to get to grips with the New Testament, to really understand that before going back to the Old Testament, so you're not tripped up. There's this little saying that we heard a few years ago, which actually seems to fit quite well, which is the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed.
Amen.
And I think that really does fit, actually, from what we understand of the Bible. And beyond sort of that approach of where to start your reading in the Bible, then reading is not just reading. If we're reading a regular book, if we're reading anything that's not the Bible, we can just pick it up and we can read from start to finish. And we might stop and think about things a little bit along the way, but we're not going to be going backwards and forwards. We're not going to be 1 minute reading chapter 10 and then jumping back to chapter 3. We tend to just read in a linear manner. So the difference in Bible reading is that although we use the word reading, because yes, we want to read a chapter, we want to read a book, we also have to study, we have to make the connections. And ultimately, as Sean said, the Holy Spirit is the one that is guiding us and that is showing us these connections. But the Holy Spirit can't show us these connections if we ourselves are not seeking them out, if we are not taking some kind of action. So we need to actually really study the Bible. So a good thing to do when it comes to studying the Bible is actually to get a Bible study app, whether you have a computer or a phone or both. ESORT is a really good Bible study app. It is available on all platforms. And install things like, they're called lexicons, Strong's and Thayer's and the King James Concordance. And use these tools to dig into the underlying words, the underlying Greek words in the Bible, find out what they actually mean. It will enrich your understanding. But don't take everything as absolutely gospel, shall we say. These lexicons are developed by men. Don't assume that everything is 100% correct.
I'll modify that.
Use it as a guidance.
Yes.
It can really help, but it's not it's not the Bible. It isn't the Word of God.
That's right.
It's men coming in and defining words.
I just want to modify that. Be skeptical. I always tell people, be skeptical. We need to not put our faith and trust in the things of man. We must put all of our faith and trust in the Lord God Almighty. And I can assure you, if you are really abiding in the Word of God, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you will come to realize that the Word of God is the truth, and that we must put all of our faith and trust in God for everything. We need to get out of this worldly habit of believing what we are being told is true. The media lies to us about everything. The schooling system, the university system lies to us about everything. Our so-called political leaders lie to us about everything. So we have to be skeptical. We have to stop having confidence in man, full stop. And that very much includes not having confidence in me or Catherine or anything that we do in the On Fire for God Today ministry. I always tell people, whether I'm out on the streets preaching or whether we are holding a Bible study or a fellowship meeting in our online congregation, do not take anything that any of us say as gospel. We are doing everything that we can to seek the truth in God's word, to live that truth as best we can, and to teach that truth. But we don't want you to take anything that we have to say as truth. We want you to pick up the habit of going to the Word of God to check everything, every doctrinal position. You need to become the one who is responsible for your knowledge. We can put all of our faith and trust in the Lord God Almighty, and we must do that. But as Catherine was just saying, we need to be actively engaged day in and day out. And we need to be like the Bereans in one of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul. We need to be like the Bereans who search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. We need to be seeking the truth from the Word of God because it is the ultimate litmus test of what is true. The churches out there will teach you all manner of false doctrine. We are committed to searching out that truth. Catherine and I have a proven track record of having changed our position at various points in time because we are not bound by any denomination. We are not bound by any tradition. We are seeking the truth as it exists in God's holy word. And so we gave an example earlier about once saved, always saved. For years, we believed that. We didn't believe it blindly. We believed it because we really searched the scriptures. And we really thought that that is the true doctrinal position. But there was always a niggling, something like business left undone. And we would go back through these arguments, these doctrinal positions, as we have with many other doctrinal positions. We go back through them again and again with the greater knowledge that we have each time we pass through this inquiry. Every day we're learning something new in the Word of God. So we go back through and say, okay, is what we once thought really true? And so we are just seeking the truth. So we're not bound. There's nobody who's controlling us. Nobody's controlling us. We do what we do. The Lord God Almighty is in charge. And so we search the scriptures daily. But you can't then rest on your laurels thinking, oh, well, Sean and Catherine search the scriptures daily. I'll just believe whatever they're going to say. No, that's going to leave you in the same ridiculously absurd, vulnerable position as somebody who is sitting in any old false church week after week, sitting in the pews, listening to the person behind the pulpit and trusting that man that he is telling you the truth. Just because he seems like a nice guy doesn't mean that he even knows the truth. He might firmly believe that what he's speaking is the truth, but he might have been fooled. He might have been led astray in Bible college, at seminary, by by the pastor that he came of age reading the Word of God with. So we cannot trust anybody behind a pulpit. You should not be trusting us. Do not put your faith and trust in us. We are going through the Word of God daily. We ask you to join us in that adventure. It's a lifelong adventure. We are told as well that not only are we saved or justified, those are two words pointing to the same thing. When we are saved, we are saved from our sins, we're saved, those sins are washed away. We're saved from going to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone because we recognize that Jesus Christ paid for our sins and that we are made righteous or just. That's why the word justification is used for salvation. We are made righteous not because of our righteousness. We are not self-righteous. We are the very opposite of self-righteous. The Bible is clear. We are saved by God's grace through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So our righteousness, if we're leaning unto our own righteousness, our own works, then we are in fact, by definition, not saved. So the only way we can be saved is to stop putting our trust in our works, our own goodness, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We are all unrighteous. The only way that we can become righteous or justified is by coming to God the Father through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus. And so salvation and justification are synonyms. They're pointing to the same thing, being saved from eternal condemnation by or through faith in Jesus Christ. But sanctification is a lifelong process. Salvation and justification happen the moment that we believe. When we confess Jesus as Lord, believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. Okay, so long as that confession was true and heartfelt, and we're responding to the true gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Bible, according to Scripture. That takes place in that very moment. Our redemption is sealed. We are told that we're given the earnest of our inheritance, namely the Holy Spirit, to enter in and to dwell within us, to lead us to all truth, as we've said now several times in this episode. That happens in a moment, salvation and justification. But sanctification happens over the rest of our lives. And the Bible itself tells us that we are sanctified by the Word of God. So as we abide in God's holy Word and we learn the truth as it is in God's eyes, as it is in reality, not according to what the world teaches us. The world teaches us all manner of deceptions and lies, but God's holy Word is the truth. Jesus Christ, remember John 14:6, is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life, and He is the eternal Word. We just read that together in John chapter 1. So Jesus, as the truth, is speaking through the Holy Spirit the truth that becomes the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. So this is, once again, the ultimate litmus test of truth. So when we are checking whether a doctrine is true, first of all, we shouldn't put our focus on the things that man is saying to begin with. Anything that we are saying, we're always pointing back to the Bible. We're pointing back to the Word of God. We don't want you to trust anything that we have to say. We want you to check it like the Bereans, search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And so the only way that you can take responsibility for what enters into your heart and mind is to abide in God's Word and to search the Scriptures out yourself. We are not here to answer a bunch of FAQs. And there are people in our own congregation, our own fellowship, who do come to us and ask us questions. And of course, that's good. But what we try to do is point them back to the Word of God and for them to seek the answer in Scripture. And then we can talk about it. Yeah, then we can compare Scripture with Scripture. And we can make sure that we have the understanding that God intends for us to have. You know, it says in the Bible that God is not the author of confusion. God is the truth, and He wants His children, not surprisingly, to know the truth. So He has revealed these mysteries to us, the body of Christ worldwide. Anybody who is born again and who is really, truly abiding in the Word of God, God is directing us, leading us into the truth, so long as we're putting our faith and trust in Him and we're not being misdirected by the countless wolves in sheep's clothing that exist out in the world in amongst churchianity, false churches. And so that's very important, foundationally important, that this is nothing to do with you believing us. You're not seeking the truth from us. You're seeking the truth yourself by abiding daily in God's word and seeking the truth yourself, searching the scriptures, figuring out, you know, one of the important things about reading the word of God and abiding in it is just as we talked about with the once saved, always saved doctrine versus the sort of Calvinist doctrine. One of the key things that we had to do, Catherine and I, we kept going back through it over the course of years, is when you see something in Scripture and then you see something else in Scripture that seems to be irreconcilable, because there's a lot of that in Scripture, and it's there for a reason. Jesus came teaching in parables not to make his teachings clear, but to mask the truth of those teachings to those who had not truly received the love of the truth, who hated Christ, who hate the truth, but love their lies. And so throughout Scripture, we will see ideas that seem to be irreconcilable. And those are big, huge flags waving before your consciousness to formulate a question. Don't ignore that there seems to be apparent contradictions. Embrace the apparent contradictions, because they are pregnant with understanding and wisdom, and they are there for us to inquire into. And if we are asking those sorts of questions, digging into these seemingly contradictory parts of Scripture, that is what allows that amazing experience to blossom, whereby the Holy Spirit is very clearly leading us to the truth. And Catherine and I have just lived that reality ever since we came to Christ, and it happens every day. We are always asking questions of Scripture. And if we formulate the question, it's not likely to come to you if you're not engaging in formulating that question. We have to become really engaged readers. We're not just reading the Bible. We're engaging the Word of God. It is alive. The Holy Spirit inside of us is the very means by which we are alive, that we have been given eternal life, true life. And so the eternal Word of God wants to be engaged. He wants us to be engaging. And the way that we do that is to ask questions of Scripture. And we're asking God to show us the truth. Lead us to the truth, Father. We're not quite sure what to make of this. How do we reconcile these seemingly irreconcilable parts of Scripture? That's how you grow in the Word of God. So it is true that we need to initially read through the book of John, the Gospel according to John, a few times. We'll really then position you to be able to read through the New Testament a few times before you then go back to the Old Testament and you start reading from Genesis forward. That will really give you a good foundation, a really good start. But ultimately, we need to read through the whole of the Bible. Eventually, we need to read from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And there's going to be a lot that we don't understand. We don't understand the import of what God is trying to show us. You just need to be comfortable with that. Be comfortable with the unknown. Don't get discouraged, but rather know that if you have been born again through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and He will lead you to the truth if you continue to put all of your faith and trust in Him. Not in YouTube videos, not in podcasts even like this one, not in articles, not in Google searches, but put all of your faith, 100% of your faith and trust in God for everything, and He will lead you to the truth. It's a vital principle, not only for reading the Word of God, but actually living according to the Word of God, living according to God's ways. And so with these principles in mind, we're sure that you're going to really in joy. And I think in joy afresh. If you've been reading the Bible, begin to read it afresh. Cast out the old leaven, purge the old leaven, and enter into the Word of God afresh. And let it be a delightful and inspiring and encouraging and edifying adventure that's going to remain with you for the rest of your life in this world. And one of the things that we really want to touch upon, we can't go into detail on this in the context of this podcast episode, is that we were King James only readers of the Bible. We really advocated for the King James for years. And over the course of time, we have had our faith in the translation team of the King James Bible really shattered for a number of reasons that we can't go into right now, but we can do so in future episodes. But in short, before we bring this podcast to a close, I really want to just suggest that, as Catherine was talking earlier, eSword is a wonderful Bible app. I was actually really wedded to another Bible app called Sword Searcher, which I really used to love, and I didn't think I'd ever give it up. But I was converted to eSword last autumn when I realized that we could no longer trust not just the King James Bible translation team, but we could no longer trust the underlying text from which any translator translates the Word of God. What I mean by that is that many of you no doubt know that the original language of the New Testament is Greek. And so when the King James Bible translation team or any other translation team or any other individual translator translates the New Testament, they're translating it from the Greek language. And the Old Testament was likewise preserved in the Greek language. We call it the Greek Old Testament. A lot of people call it the Septuagint. We prefer not to use that name just because it points to a sort of a little bit like the King James Bible translation team. It sort of almost mythologizes the people who created the text. And so we just prefer to call it the Greek Old Testament. It's just descriptive. It's clear. Just like the New Testament is likewise written in Greek. And so God preserved his word in, not surprisingly, the same language. And the Greek Old Testament predates the Masoretic text by about 1,000 years. That's crucially important. And the Masoretic text is the so-called Hebrew text, which was created around 800 AD, so about 800 years after Jesus was born into this world. Whereas the Greek Old Testament began its journey of translation around 250 BC to 150 BC. So again, the Greek Old Testament is about 1,000 years older than this text that is used for the King James Bible, but also virtually every other English language Bible and countless Bibles in any language across the whole world. This is called the Masoretic text because the people who created that text were called Masoretes, and they were a bunch of Jewish rabbis. Remember, by definition, somebody follows the false religion of Judaism because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the anointed one, that he is the Son of God, which the Bible itself shows irrefutably that he is the Christ and no one else. And so by definition, you have people who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ that the Old Testament points to definitively. You have these people who follow the false religion of Judaism called the Masoretes, who created this Masoretic text about 8 centuries after Jesus walked the earth. And so, not surprisingly, when you have a bunch of Jewish rabbis who don't believe in Jesus Christ, who in fact hate Jesus Christ, when you give them the authority to create your text, which covers the whole of the Old Testament, which is about 3/4 of the total content of the Bible, You've given that authority to a bunch of Christ-hating wolves who do not have the truth in mind when they created that text. And that's a painful realization. It was a painful realization for Catherine and me to come to, because we had really imbibed the King James Bible, Old Testament and New. And we just want to let you know right up front that we would recommend that when you study the Old Testament, that you get eSword. We suggest that because in most platforms it's free, and even those in which it's not free, it's very low cost. But once you download eSword, you can also download as part of that an English translation of the Greek Old Testament. And as Catherine was speaking of before, you can download a bunch of other completely free resources like Strong's Concordance, like Thayer's, various resources that will allow you not only to read the English translation of the Greek Old Testament, but you'll actually be able to dig into the Greek language word by word and begin to build a knowledge of some of those key foundational Greek words. And you can see, is this translator speaking the truth? Is he truly translating? Is he giving a true rendition, a true translation of the underlying Greek text? And remember, this underlying Greek text predates Jesus' life in this world. And so when we see Jesus Christ himself referring to parts of Scripture from the Old Testament, we will see that what he speaks lines up much, much, much better, much, much more accurately in the Greek Old Testament than in the Masoretic text or any of the Bibles that use the Masoretic text for their Old Testament portion of the Bible. And so it's really powerful to not only be able to read an English translation of the Greek Old Testament, but to begin to dig into the underlying words and say, okay, is this accurate? And so two of the English translations that we recommend, and we use both of them, but we also dig a lot into the Greek because we don't put our confidence in any man, no translator, no translation team, no published Bible. We dig into the truth and we put all of our faith and trust in God and we ask him, Lord, show us the truth. Lead us into the truth. We will follow you wherever you go. Lead us to the truth. And so over the course of the years that we have been studying the Bible intensively day in and day out, we have come to a very clear understanding that the preserved Word of God is in the Greek language. And it is that Greek Old Testament right through to the Greek New Testament. And if you download eSword, you can also download the Brenton translation of the Greek Old Testament, and you can begin to read the Old Testament through it. And I'll leave that topic there. That's quite a lot of information to take on board. And we've talked a lot in this podcast episode about things that we suggest, whether you are a brand new believer or whether you're coming out of decades of another Christian church. Please carefully go through the salvation page on the On Fire for God Today website. Take your time, dig into the scriptures, have your Bible at hand, check every word, consider everything that is said there, and just follow through the scriptures. Make sure that you really, truly understand the gospel. If you have any questions, reach out to us. Our email address is gospel@onfireforgod.today. Feel free whenever to reach out and ask us questions. But I think you're going to find that there's a lot of information, a lot of really good content across the website. And but spend time initially on that salvation page. Remember, everything is hinged upon your understanding of the gospel. If you don't have the true gospel, then you're not truly saved. So everything else would be for naught. So make sure that you truly understand the gospel according to God's word, the Bible. Make sure that you're truly born again because you truly confess Jesus with your mouth, believing in your heart that he was raised the third day, that he is the Savior, that he paid for the sins of all the world. Make sure you get that vital step right, so that when you embark upon everything else, like abiding in God's word and living according to God's word, you will know that your salvation is secure. You will know that you have the Holy Spirit within you. You will know that you can put all of your faith and trust in God. And everything follows from that. We've also talked about the prayer page that we will link to as well, just walking us through some of the things that we can pray for. But as Catherine has already said, and as Jesus made clear, even the so-called Lord's Prayer was a model. It was intended for a model. It wasn't intended to be memorized and regurgitated for every liturgical church service. It was meant to be a model. And the Gospels actually demonstrate that, because if you look at the Lord's Prayer across the different Gospels, the wording is slightly different. Prayer should be alive. It should be just like when we are engaging the Word of God. Our reading of the Bible needs to be alive. It needs to be engaged. Our prayer needs to be alive. It needs to be engaged. In fact, we're told to be led of the Spirit. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, we're meant to be led of the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God in everything that we do. We're meant to be praying in the Spirit. We're meant to be studying the Word of God in the Spirit. We're meant to be doing everything being led by the Spirit of God. Keep that in mind. The other thing I just wanted to touch upon as it pertains to Bible study is, in addition to the On Fire for God Today podcast, we also have another podcast, which is called Feed the Sheep. And that Feed the Sheep podcast is a separate podcast. Both of these podcasts are available by way of our website. You can actually, from the main menu of the On Fire for God Today website, right in the center, you'll see a menu called Podcasts, and you can either click on the Our Podcasts, the first option, or the On Fire for God Today podcast, which is what this podcast episode that you're listening to belongs to. This is an episode of the On Fire for God Today podcast, and then right below that, you'll see the Feed the Sheep podcast. The Feed the Sheep podcast is where we publish all of our weekly Bible studies. We do a weekly Bible study within our private Telegram congregation, our private On Fire for God Today fellowship. And so we take those Bible studies that we record each Wednesday and we upload them. And so what I'd really recommend that you begin doing is you can start going through, in addition to your reading of the Bible, in addition to going back through the Gospel of John and the New Testament and beginning to read the Old Testament, is you can actually begin to do a Bible study whenever you want, because whereas the people in our fellowship have to be joining us at a particular time on a particular day, given that we have taken these recordings and uploaded them to the Feed the Sheep podcast, you can go through these Bible studies whenever is convenient for you, 24/7, right? So we began our reading our studies together in the book of Hebrews. We did that for a reason, which I won't get into right now, but it's a great place to begin. And you could actually listen to those Bible studies. You can have your Bible open. Of course, we recommend that. Have your Bible open and you can just listen to these Bible studies. You can pause it. You can back up if you missed something. And you can engage right there with your Bible, just as if you were going through that Bible study with us. And so, again, we publish a new Bible study every week. And so I just wanted to make sure that all of our listeners are aware of not only the On Fire for God Today podcast, but also the separate Feed the Sheep podcast. And so after the book of Hebrews, we read together the book of Romans. And right now we're actually reading the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians. And so you can begin to work through those at your own speed as you are able to, until you can perhaps catch up. And then each week you would have a new Bible study to go through and to be right in line with where we are in our Bible studies. And so that's an opportunity, a really golden opportunity, whenever it is convenient for you. And eventually, if you're interested in actually joining the online fellowship, then you can reach out to us. So that's all that we have for you today. Catherine, is there anything that you wanted to add before we draw this to a close?
There was only one thing, and that's going back a little bit, but just in talking about studying the Bible, the importance and the benefit of doing word searches and searches of phrases. So when you're studying something and you're looking into a particular topic, choosing certain words, certain phrases, running a Bible search on those words and phrases, because that can really point you to parts of scripture that you were not aware of, and it can really help you to make those connections, to have a deeper understanding of what that word really is pointing to, what that phrase is really about. One example is a search on fear of the Lord. And if you run a search on the phrase fear of the Lord, you'll find a lot of really, really good scriptures that point to the fact that that is a good thing, such as, you know, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, and Amen. So on and so forth. So you can really see that actually this is a good thing, that it's not a fear in worldly terms. It's a different thing. So I would say that's really helpful. I find that incredibly helpful when I'm trying to actually understand something, to choose key phrases and words and run searches. And one other thing I will add to that, which is connected with something else that you were saying, Sean, which is just about the importance really of digging and digging and digging in. And a verse came to my mind, and it's Luke 19:26. And although this is not what Jesus is talking about, it's still highly applicable. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him.
Amen.
So the more we are studying and the more that we learn, the more that the Holy Spirit will give us, and our understanding will grow and increase in accordance to that which we have. So if we want to understand more, we have to keep digging in, and the Holy Spirit will give us more. If we don't do any reading, if we don't do any studying, if we don't have a great deal of understanding, well, what little understanding we have will be taken from us if we don't exercise our understanding.
Amen. It's like I always say, it's like any muscle. Our muscles are either atrophying, they're getting weaker, or they're being strengthened through exercise. And it's exactly the same with our faith. Our faith must be an active, ever-growing faith. It must be growing. If it's not growing, by default, it's shrinking. It's lessening. And our knowledge, our understanding, our connection to the Lord God Almighty is either being strengthened because we are engaging His Word, we're living according to His ways, we are speaking to Him, we're praying to Him, we're in communications with Him. That's how our relationship with the Lord God Almighty is strengthened. And if we're not doing those things, then our relationship is beginning to grow weaker, and our faith will likewise grow weaker. So that's why this ministry is called On Fire for God Today, because it is a constant, continual reminder, even for Catherine and myself, to wake up each day and say, okay, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be false prophets. We don't want to be false teachers. We don't even want to be false believers or false professors. Rather, we want to be truly on fire for the Lord every day. So that's why this ministry is called On Fire for God Today, because it is a reminder, it is a goad, even for Catherine and me, to make sure that we are truly on fire for God today and every day for the remainder of our time in this last day's world. There's just two more things I want to touch upon really quickly. One is that on our website, if you look at the menu at the top of the screen. We have a Bible category, one of which the first option, if you hover over a Bible, is Bible study tools. And that is a really good resource to find other helpful resources in terms of turbocharging your Bible study. So we will again put the link to the Bible study tools page in the show notes. And the other thing I just want to mention quickly before we draw this to a close is under the Jesus category from the main menu, again, of the On Fire for God Today website, there's some really powerful web pages that are available there. One of which is talking about Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and that comes from the Gospel according to John chapter 10. So that will be part of your first reading, your first foray into the New Testament. When you read the Gospel according to John, you will come upon John chapter 10, which is all about Jesus Christ being the Good Shepherd. Also, beneath that, you will see on the Jesus menu option, 135 names and titles of Jesus. That's also really helpful, really powerful. But the next two are what I really want to get to. The third menu option is called Key Messianic Prophecies Fulfilled by Jesus. That is a great way to quickly, in a distilled way, begin to see how many prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ that are completely out of the control of Jesus Christ himself, concerning even his birth and his death and his resurrection. And so that is a great way to strengthen your faith. Or if you're thinking about coming to Christ, that's a great tool to go to and to see just how chock-a-block the Old Testament is in describing the prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The next thing, the next menu option is called Jesus Christ Prophesied Throughout the Old Testament. And again, that's just another view at looking at some of those many prophecies contained in the Old Testament, pointing directly to Jesus Christ and to him alone. And the last menu option there is the divinity of Jesus is foolishness and a stumbling block to them that perish. And I'll just leave that to you to explore. But I just wanted to draw your attention to those resources on the website. There's a lot of content on the website, a lot of blog posts, a lot of robust, lengthy articles. There are also verse images that Catherine does a great job, puts a lot of energy and a lot of thought and consideration into. And you can also read a little bit about the vision of On Fire for God Today and who Catherine and I are and some of the places that we have preached the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ here in Britain. And also the last menu option, Get Involved, ways to get involved. You can submit prayer requests, you can donate, and you can subscribe to receive our various newsletters. And that's it, folks. We want to draw this podcast episode to a close. Catherine, I really want to just thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry, as we've just been talking about, you can visit our website at onfireforgod.today. So onfireforgod.today. If you'd like to support our work, you can donate via the website as well. And we'd also greatly appreciate your ongoing prayers for God's guidance, protection, and provision for this ministry of His, and that He continues to strengthen us all, the true body of Christ worldwide, with His godly wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and spiritual discernment. Thank you, folks. Please share this podcast everywhere. Until next time, let's continue to ask our loving Father in Jesus' name what we can do to be truly on fire for God today and every day for the remainder of our time in this last day's world within which we're all living. To Him goes all the glory, all the time. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and have mercy upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And that blessing comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, to which we both say, Amen, amen. And Amen.